Good morning, good morning, good morning. God is good, even when we're tired, all the time. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you have some form of a Bible, please turn to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Maybe books that we don't normally turn to, but I am wanting to help us become more familiar with some of the Old Testament books so that you and I are more apt to turn to them, to read them, to learn from them. So the title of this message is Three Worshiping Warriors. And I hope that as we explore some of these books, some of the chapters, some of the individuals, it may pique some interest in you to go back and read it fuller. That's my motives. Let's open up with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today. We acknowledge you as the sovereign God, the creator, and also the sustainer. You who save us through your grace and mercy, and who also sustain us by your grace and mercy day by day, through the good days and the difficult days. We look to you this day as we open your word. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Help us to be doers of your word. Help us to desire to hear your word and to apply it in our lives. I pray, Lord God, for extra grace to be upon me at this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 I too want to just give a shout out to the Explore Christ Community Church class that we had yesterday. Outstanding group of individuals that made time to be here from 8:30 till 1:30 yesterday, and to learn more about the church, what is priorities, what makes this local church unique. And we are praying for them now and encouraging them now, the 10 that went through the class, to be seeking the Lord's will in regards to if this is where God wants them to be planted. And so please keep them in your prayers, and we'll pray for God's will to be done in that matter. So I've mentioned to you the book of Numbers. We first of all want to just welcome everyone, especially visitors and guests that are here today. Numbers. When I see that, I think, oh, Lord, I'm a man that was not a great student when I was in school. I know my wife does not like to hear that. My parents certainly, mother did not like to hear that. But when it came to numbers especially, I really didn't do well. Algebra, calculus, I didn't even know what those words meant. And my father, God bless his soul, who was a PhD in education and the superintendent of the schools that I attended, he diligently tried to work with me on math, and finally he just threw his arms up and said, "You're lost, you don't have a chance." He said, "Find some other field of study." And so Numbers. The book of Numbers, originally the Hebrew meaning of the book of Numbers was, quote unquote, in the wilderness for 40 years, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That's what the Hebrew stood for. But in the Greek translation, they abandoned the excellent Hebrew term and went with arithmo, meaning numbers. Though there are some chapters, and we're going to start out in reading in chapter 1, and some numbers will be mentioned by the census that God told Moses to take of the people. So let me read that, and I'll comment a little bit before we get into our three worshiping warriors that we're pulling out of this chapter. The Word of God, Numbers chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of Egypt. Critically important to be able to read slowly and observe some of the details that God, the ultimate author, is giving to us to read. Okay? So learn with me how to read slowly and carefully. So they're coming out of Egypt from the wilderness of Sinai, and God tells Moses, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel, listen to this now, who are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them company by company. The other week we talked about the big church, the universal church, Christians from all over the world and all nations, and the little C church, local congregations, how God is into structure and order in his church. We saw that with the nation of Israel when they were called out of Egypt. They're called out according to tribes and clans and fathers, heads. God's a God of order, 1 Corinthians 14. But specifically, we need to see here, and I've had this underlined for years in my Bible, from males 20 years old and upward. Why? Because God Almighty was preparing his chosen people, Israel. He was wanting warriors and soldiers. For what purpose? Just to pick a fight? Like sometimes the nations are doing in which we live? No, God had a plan, a sovereign plan, whether we agreed with it or not. It was for Israel, his chosen people, in a sense, if I may use the term, his church in the Old Testament. They were called out of Egypt from bondage and slavery to go into a promised land, flowing with milk and honey, but also flowing with a whole lot of people. Many bad people that rejected the monotheistic God, the God of creation. This would not be an easy task. Israel was to go in and displace the nations that were in there, to move them out. And they needed a fighting people. Number the people. God wanted, really, Moses and Joshua to know how many fighting men were available to go. Numbers. So having said that, let us look at three individuals that stood out to me that I want to introduce to you for you to get to know from this book, Numbers. Throughout the ages and generations, God Almighty has his called out ones. He has called them, and he has raised them up, men and women, throughout the ages, who were of a quote unquote, different spirit. They stood out. God raised them up for a time such as this. Some of those individuals that hopefully we will discuss, people like Esther and Rahab, and today's worshiping warriors, Joshua, Caleb, Phinehas. So this first individual that we will look at is a young man back then by the name of Joshua. Hoshea was his real name. So I want to open up in Exodus, actually, as we are introduced to this Joshua person so that we can get to know him up close and personal. The best way to do that is by reading the Word of God. Are you with me so far? Are you glad that you're here? Amen. You could be in bed, but this is better. I've been up since 4:30, and I've been thinking about bed. I'll go there afterwards. Okay, Exodus 17, verse 8. Then Amalek came up and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, who was the commander of the armies of Israel, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top the hill, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under Moses, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. We'll stop there. Our first introduction to this worshiping warrior, as I call them, and I will explain as I go why I'm referring to them as worshiping warriors. That may throw some of you off. You may not like that term. But I want to persuade you through this study today, through this preaching, that these men were worshiping warriors. They were worshipers of God, wholly devoted to God first, not just ruthless killers of other people they didn't like, as some people would try to point that out. Joshua was highly regarded by Moses, and as we will come to learn, Joshua succeeded Moses in leadership of the nation of Israel. At this point, he was the commander of the armies of Israel. He would report to Moses and to Almighty God. He would lead these Israeli soldiers into these foreign lands. And if I may use the term without offending anybody, they were pagan nations. When you feel sorry for some of these nations, you must learn, as I have learned, to look upon the nations and the people from God's perspective rather than from our perspective, out of pity. When God says, I want these people terminated or removed from the land, we may not fully understand or agree with God, but God is looking for obedience. God was giving this land, this geography, to the nation of Israel to possess. Joshua was a man that was highly protective of Moses, his leader. He was faithful and loyal to Moses' leadership, very much so. This story will show us, found in Numbers chapter 11. And I'm going to start in verse 23. And again, I encourage you as good disciples of the Lord to be taking notes. And if you follow along today, and I hope you do, let this pique your interest so that you return and study this out on your own. Numbers 11, 23 and following. And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand short? And is it too short? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. This was a regular routine with Almighty God and Moses, and the tent that Moses would pitch, the Lord would come down and converse with Moses. He was intimate with Moses. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him, Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on these elders, they began to prophesy, declare the praises of God. The Spirit of God came on them. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit also rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake?" And Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." I bring this up to show us the heart of Joshua as a young man. I can picture Joshua outside the tent of meetings with Moses and watching the interaction, watching the communication going on between Almighty God and Moses, and being jealous for Moses and his leadership. And Moses had to bring correction to Joshua here. Joshua was becoming a mighty worshiper of God. In Numbers 13 and 14, we're going to look at a couple verses here. Numbers 13, chapter 13, verse 8. Now, this is the portion where Moses was told by Almighty God to select 12 leaders from the 12 tribes and send them into these pagan nations to spy out the land, to see what type of people they were and how they were to be conquered. In verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, was chosen. So Joshua was, it's a whole lot easier to say than Hoshea. Joshua was one of the select 12 men chosen. He was, as I like to communicate it, he was part of the all-star team. one of the 12, the leaders. Not anybody made the all-star team. He was recognized as a leader among men, faithful to God, and he was chosen for this position. Jump ahead to one chapter, to chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. We will come to understand a little bit more about this man, Joshua, the first worshiping warrior. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. All the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Why were they crying? Because they had gone out, the 12 spies, to spy the promised land that God was sending Israel to. And 10 of those spies came back with a negative report, saying, these people are too great. We cannot take this land. We need to turn around. Egypt wasn't so bad after all. At least we had a lot to eat there, and we could play our board games. And oh, sorry, Judy. we can do our thing in Egypt and be happy. And so that's the background to this, that the spies came back, and 10 of those spies came back with a bad report. They infected the whole nation of Israel, and they were negative. They were weeping and crying, saying, Moses, we want out of here. We don't want to go into this land. The opposing team is too big. They're too fast. A loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. It was better back there. It wasn't so bad after all. Boy, does that sound familiar in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose another pastor, or another leader, I'm sorry. Let's choose another leader. Let's hurry up and put together a search committee and find somebody that will lead us properly. Maybe go to a better school than the one that Moses went to. This is the tendency within humanity. To grumble, complain, and it's not so much against Moses and Aaron, is it? Ultimately, it's grumbling and complaining against Almighty God. And questioning whether he really knows what he's doing. Moses' response, verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are like bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Worshiping warriors who ultimately believed in the sovereignty of God and his promises. They weren't saying that there weren't giants in the land. They weren't saying that it might not be difficult. They're saying, if God has called us to do this, it will be done. Amen. there's lessons for us in this if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Isn't there? There's lessons in this for us. Because we too will be faced with trials and difficulties and giants in the land. And we will be tempted to give way to the fear of what people might say or fear of what people might do. And oftentimes God is behind that, testing you and I to see how we will respond. Will we be like the nation of Israel or the 10 spies that believe the negative report, start to question God, start to question leaders, start to question everything? Will we start to grumble and complain and say, oh, wish we had the good old days back? I don't want to go back to the good old days. There's too much to conquer ahead of us. A point to ponder here as we conclude on this first worshiping warrior. Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. No man shall be able to stand before you, God tells Joshua, all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now it should be familiar language to you if you're reading your Bibles, like we're called to do. Because the same language was given to Moses from God, the first deliverer, the first prophet, in a sense, for Israel. I will not leave you nor forsake you. In Hebrews 13, the writers in the New Testament use the same language to now us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God now is telling Joshua the same thing as he is about to succeed Moses' leadership. Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when it seems like the feelings and emotions are telling us God is nowhere to be found, God has promised, and that means it's good. You can bank on it. Do you and I ultimately trust in God and fear God as Joshua did? He was faithful, he was loyal to God and to Moses. He feared God first, not man. Not the rest of the 10 other spies. They were the majority. He and Caleb were the minority. And sometimes we have to be in the same camp, the minority. But if we are believing God's promises, that is the majority. And that's what matters most. Don't let that slip by you too quickly as you yawn. We're called to fear God and to trust Him from the beginning to the end. And that's not always easy. I found it interesting, and I'm not going to go there, but in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, after Joshua takes leadership, Moses has died, and Joshua wants to also send out spies into Jericho and Ai to spy out the land to see what type of opponents and opposition. Instead of sending out 12 spies, he sends out 2 faithful, loyal men instead. He had learned a lesson. He had learned a lesson. Sometimes it's not always best to have a large group. Joshua, our first worshiping warrior. The second worshiping warrior that I want to highlight from the book of Numbers is a contemporary of Joshua, a man by the name of Caleb. similar age, I believe, and similar spirit, a different spirit. Would that be a description that would be used of you and I by onlookers? Would they say, oh, he or she, he seemed to have a different spirit about them. They really seem to love God. They seem to really want to obey God, and they seem to want to read the scriptures and put them into practice in their lives first. They had a different spirit among them. They stood out. Caleb was one of those individuals. Numbers chapter 13, verse 6, where we read about the 12 spies selected from Israel to be sent out into the Philistine lands, the Canaanite land, uncharted territory. We see that Joshua was one of those, but we also see Caleb in verse 6. Caleb from the tribe of Judah, the son of Jephunneh, was selected also. So Moses saw these qualities in these men early on. They stood out. They were of a different spirit. Unfortunately, so were the other 10 spies, but they dropped the ball when they saw giants and saw the fortresses of the nations there. They said, we can't conquer these people. We can't conquer those walls. And they relied on their own understanding rather than on God's power and might. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Always has been, always will be. But if we get into the habit of trusting in our own abilities, what we can do first, we're always going to be disappointed. Numbers 13, verse 25 through 30. Says this, at the end of 40 days, they returned, that is the 12 spies, from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. And here's some of the fruit. They should have stopped there. However, they continued, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Giants. Big people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. Verse 30. But Caleb, who is our second worshiping warrior, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he speaks up. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone out to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants. Oh, really? How do you know that? And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And they brought back an evil, negative report that can be disheartening to God's people. That's why we must be so careful about how we observe things and how we communicate things to other of God's people. The Lord said of Caleb, he is my servant, he of a different spirit, and he has followed me fully. Numbers 14:24. And take notice of that. He has followed me fully with a whole heart. This is what makes men and women different, that stand out of a different spirit. They're not just happy to be called a believer or a Christian, but they want to follow God with their whole hearts, like some of the songs that we were singing today. As I read this privately, as I prepare all during the week, I'm thinking, is that me? I want that to be me. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be like Joshua, who followed the Lord with a whole heart. From my younger days when I was 20 and lit on fire by the gospel, to my old age, I want to be a man fully surrendered to God. Is that your heart? As a man or a woman? Shame on us if we think, well, I've been coming to church, I've been following Jesus for 10 years already, I'm tired. Tell that to your brothers and sisters in China prisons. Tell that to your brothers and sisters in North Korean prisons. Be strong and courageous. God repeatedly told Joshua in this opening chapters of Joshua, be strong and courageous where you're going, where I'm taking you. Be strong and courageous, Joshua and Caleb. Concerning Caleb, the second worshiping warrior, it was an attitude that it seemed like that he had, that he maintained his whole life from his youth, when he was sent out maybe at around the age of 30 or 40, to his old age. It was an attitude that he chose to adopt. He wholly followed the Lord, his God. We see this in verses 6 through 13 of chapter 14 of Numbers. Moses and Aaron, as I had written, fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes before the congregation and the negative people and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit Israel. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than these. And going back between Joshua and Numbers here. So be patient with me here. Joshua. The people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal at the end of their days, and as Israel went into the promised land, and I find this story interesting about Caleb as an older man. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to Joshua, his friend and leader, he said, you know what the Lord had said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he has said, these 45 years. So he's about 85 years old now, as we will read. Moses, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he has said these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then. This was Caleb, a worshiping warrior who put God first, honored God, and served him with his whole heart. And God was with him. I wrote this at the bottom of my notes on point to ponder here with Caleb, this individual. That we can choose to go with the flow, and that requires very little effort, or we can swim upstream against the current of culture, which takes greater effort. But that's where we gain strength. Just go with the flow and flow down the river. I have shared this before, I often go to the Chagrin River, especially the Chagrin River and the Grand River. I'll fish in there periodically. I went down there this past week and was watching the fishermen there fishing for steelhead. And sometimes you can be in a river and you can see some of the dead steelhead just floating on by as you're in the river. But the ones that are alive are attempting to swim upstream against the current. They're the healthy ones, the strong ones. And sometimes we as Christians must, I would say most of the time, swim upstream against the current of the culture. And this is what Caleb and Joshua, worshiping warriors, were all about. And the third individual that might surprise you, maybe you're not as familiar with as Joshua and Caleb, is found in Numbers chapter 25. I want to introduce you to Phinehas. And let me give a little bit of background before I speak of Phinehas. The nation of Israel, as we have discussed, had come out of Egypt and they were beginning to take possession of these other nations and the lands, the geography. One of the Moabite kings, King Balak, had hired out Balaam, the prophet, who I believe was a Jew, a rogue Jew, and he had hired Balaam out to pronounce curses upon the nation of Israel. Because this Moabite king and the other kings were seeing that the nation of Israel was too large. The warriors and the soldiers and the army was too vast. So back then, they would try to pronounce curses on the nation of Israel. You can read that story in chapters 22 through 24. Balaam's donkey rebuked Balaam over that. It's a wonderful story. So the curses didn't seem to work very well. So here's how the enemy of God works, if curses don't work, he'll use the culture to weaken God's people, his church. Chapter 25 of Numbers. While Israel lived in Shittim, it's not a cuss word, the people began to whore, that is Israel, they began to whore themselves with the daughters of Moab, one of the pagan nations. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their small g gods. So the surrounding nations, the pagan nations, began to befriend Israelites and say, hey, let's have some religious festivals together. We can sing kumbaya together and be one. And the nation of Israel began to go and whore themselves with the daughters of Moab. They invited these people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and they bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up in the sun before the Lord. What do we do with that? So hang the chiefs of the people, the leaders, up in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you go out and kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Now those who have no relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, we can read this and then judge Almighty God and say, he is a very mean God, and therefore I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of God. Because we have a tendency to look and read from man's perspective only, rather than God's perspective. God's perspective and concern was, I have called Israel out to be my chosen people, to be a different people, a holy people, a sanctified people. And I don't want them mingling with the other nations because the other nations will influence them. And the same thing holds true for the church in the New Testament. If we're not careful, the culture begins to influence the church more than the church is infiltrating and influencing our culture. And if you read the research as I do, that's happening in the church all over the place. We should care. We should care. Pastors should care. Christians should care. Because it affects our light and being salt to our communities around us. God has called his church to be different, holy. And Israel now had linked arms with the Moabites. They were whoring them. They were in relations, sexual relations with the people. At that time, it was something that was not recommended by God. Syncretistic religion, a mixture of God-fearing people with the worldly ways of the culture. A mixture, a yoking together of the two. It sounds like this today. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, yet I still hang out and do this. A mixture of religions. We never fully reject God in the Bible, but we never really let the things of the world go. Syncretism, a mixture. It says, kill those Israelite men who have yoked themselves to Baal. Syncretism. Well, why does Phinehas make it as a worshiping warrior? Let's read a little bit about him. In verse 6, "Behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman." Midianites and the Moabites were similar as some of the pagan nations at this time. So a Jewish man came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and the sight of the whole congregation of the people while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meetings. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, and he rose up, he left the congregation, he took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into his chamber, and into his tent, where he pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague, because God was judging the nation of Israel at this time and allowing and sending a plague, and that stopped the plague when Phinehas took his spear and put an end to this whoring. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Verse 10, "And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him a covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." Now, we can read this story and say, well, if that's what God's all about and if that's what Phinehas is all about, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of religion. Thank God we're in the new covenant era. But this shows that God was pleased with Phinehas and his zeal for God. He was jealous for God. And here's what it shows me. That God wants us to be concerned with the things that he is concerned with. He wants us to be bothered with the things that bother him. He wants us to be grieved over the things that grieve the heart of God. Do you ponder that at all? Do you think about that? When you see and hear things in the world, are you grieved in your heart in the same way that God is grieved? Say, over the matter of abortion and child killing, euthanasia, sex trafficking, does your heart break? Do you weep over the sins that are taking place in our culture today? Isn't it easy for you and I to kind of become desensitized to it all? Say, that's just the way it is. Before you know it, we get used to it. It doesn't bother us anymore. Well, it bothered Phinehas to the point where he grabbed a spear, killed the man and the woman that were involved in sexual immorality, and the plague was stopped. Worshiping warriors of God. This first worshiping warrior that we looked at and considered, and I hope that you do not forget these individuals. And we're going to be reading and talking about some females in the weeks to come as we go through the book of Joshua and Judges. But we should take this to heart as men and women of God today. Even though it's a different time, it's a different culture, we're still faced with some of the same challenges. Joshua, at the end of his days as an old man, he cried out to Israel, who looked to him, and he said, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to fear God. We must make a choice. What does serving the Lord have to do with worshiping God? Three worshipers, worshiping warriors. The one that we serve is the one that we worship. If we are in the habit of serving ourselves, that's who we worship. If we're serving the small g god of sex and drugs and alcohol, pornography, if you serve that, if you feed yourself on that, that's who you worship. So I always revert back when I hear Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve, is who you will worship. I think of the old Bob Dylan song, you've got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. It's either going to be serving yourself, serving the devil, serving drugs, sex, fame, fortune, or we serve the Lord. That which we serve is that who we worship. Joshua, Caleb, Phinehas served the Lord with whole hearts. That's the only way that you and I can get anything out of Christianity, is by serving the Lord with full hearts, surrendered hearts to God, who gave his best, Jesus Christ, for us. He died for us on the cross to redeem us, to rescue us, that we might serve him fully like Joshua, Caleb, Phinehas. We have no excuse now, because we can look back to Jesus Christ, the incarnate one, who left the glory of heaven to die on the cross to set the captives free. I have no reason or excuse to not serve God fully. What about you? I preach this word first and foremost to me. Do you consider yourself a worshiping warrior? Are you fully surrendered to God? Or you might be sitting there thinking, this is way too radical. I just want to go to a church that just sings a few songs, reads a passage, and lets us go. I believe the Spirit of God wants to challenge us to go deeper. It's about a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Abiding in him. Loving him more deeply. And obeying him more faithfully. We get a picture of that with these three worshiping warriors. And it wasn't just the men. There were mighty women that served the Lord in that way too. That's what I find in the book of Numbers. And I submit these three individuals to you for your careful consideration and example before us. Would you please stand? We're going to close with this scripture. Periodically throughout the scriptures, God Almighty teaches his chosen ones how to pray and what to pray. And in the book of Numbers, our book today, our primary focus, in chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, who was in turn to speak to Aaron, his brother, the high priest, and to teach Aaron and the perpetual priesthood, like Phinehas and others, this prayer. And this is a good prayer for you and I to lay hold of, and to pray often for other people. Numbers 6, 24 through 26, it goes like this. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Don't we all want that? I do. Let's do our part daily, surrendering to the will of God. Daily saying, Lord, I want to be fully committed to you today. Daily repenting of our sins, confessing our sins to the Lord, who is able and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, make me like Joshua and Caleb and Phinehas, who serve you with a whole heart.